scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, when we're looking at Jesus' response here, there are many that would look at that and they say, wow, that is a very intense reaction to commerce. We're just trying to simplify things. What if I'm bringing my sacrifice and my little lamb dies? I got to find a spot to buy a new lamb. And I tell you what, they only take a particular kind of money and we live kind of far away. So we need to change some money. Well, the problem here is it is implied just a little bit. Number one, that there was some cheating going on. Number two, God's house was not made to be a place of, as he said, merchandise. It is not a place to go buy and sell. I was at a conference one time, and they directed us over to an area where you can buy resources, right? They had all these men there. We're all there. Hey, come on over to our store. We've got a church store. Now listen, if we've got a brother come to preach and he's got a few books and it's $5 to get it printed and you give him $5, I'm okay with that. But when the church comes with a gift shop, that's a different thing, right? A church ought not to be an industry. A church ought not to be a business. And many churches out there are disguising industry with religion. Well, we have services. The fact that we own several other businesses shouldn't bother you. We still want to remain tax-free. The purpose of a church is, again, the work and the ministry of the Lord. It should not be for anything else other than that. I've known churches that have got into the industry of putting their name out there so other people can rent apartments. You know, and they make money off of that. For a certain upcharge, they'll let you use the church's credit and the church's credentials, and you make a little bit more. Now, what is that? That's robbery. Right? That's making money off of something that if you're going to do something to be nice, do something to be charitable, but you're making money there. What has happened a lot in churches is they have become non-profit rock shows. They've become non-profit ways for someone to, again, just make profit. We abuse the work of God when we do that. Now, we've talked before about where we should stand as far as having things sold within the church, about people that use their church membership as a kind of a portal or a collection of fish in a barrel for them to use to gather money for their business, right? Here's what I'll do. I've got my little business that I'm going on, maybe a multi-level marketing thing, and I'll go to this church and I'll recruit until either I'm asked to leave or I've run the well dry. And then I'll leave this church, go to another church, and do that until I bleed them dry. And it goes on and on and on. We're not here to be making money. We're not here to be making money off of each other, right? The house of God is not a place to make money. As a matter of fact, there are rules when it comes down to God's house. There are rules that must be respected. And again, depending on the place in the building, I think there are different rules, right? What we do in this room right here ought to be sanctified to God. This room is for preaching. This room is for praising God through singing. It is not a spot for us to catch up on our popcorn eating. It's not a spot for me to sit there and finish off this Coke Zero I brought in, right? This is a place that is supposed to be set apart for the purpose of worshiping God. That's why I don't let the kids run through here. That's why you're going to hear me every night. I say, get out! Why? It's supposed to be a sanctified place. Now listen, is this room right here any holier than any other room? No. But it's something we've set aside to say, in this room, this is what we do. And we give respect to God with sanctifying this room for that purpose. Right now, the fellowship hall, we'll eat some stuff in the fellowship hall. We'll laugh a little bit more in the fellowship hall. We'll let the kids run around in the fellowship hall. Why? Because it's in the name. Fellowship. That's what it's for. Now, why? Why must we separate these things out? Because God's house needs to have rules. I mean, look at the Old Testament. Look at the Old Testament. The priest would die if he messed up. You transgressed any of God's rules, the priest would die. That's how serious he is about our behavior inside the church. That should condition and that should make us think about everything we do. This is his house. I grew up all the time. We would do something. My mom would get mad at us. She'd say, when you get older and you get your own house, you can do whatever you want. And somehow I found myself as an adult adopting all the same rules I hated as a kid, right? Never breaking any of them. Why? Because I got to the age where they made sense. I try to teach those lessons to my kids. Why don't we run through the house? And I normally have to teach that lesson every time we do run through the house. We bonk into something. Now, what did we learn? No running the house. But they're not going to learn that till one day they're older, watching their kids run through the house. And that's when they're going to adopt rule. We've got them. Why? For safety, for protection, for respect. And in God's house, there ought to be respect. Why do we act differently? Is it a controlling of our behavior? Is it to give up some autonomy? No. The purpose of rules in God's house is, yes, number one, safety, but number two, respect for who we're coming to see. Right? You ever have a relative, they had a whole room in the house you weren't allowed to go into? I got a dining room that was just there for special occasions. You can't eat in there. You don't even look at that room. I knew somebody one time had a living room you weren't allowed to go into. I'm just kind of sitting there thinking, I'm like, what? What? That's the living room. You go in there and you live, right? No, this is my museum of antiquities. We got all this special stuff in here. Had a rope roping off that room. And only when, like high holidays or things like that, would that rope come down and you were allowed to go in there, just watch how often you breathed, take your shoes off, right? They had rules for it. Why? I don't know. I don't know why I can't, why you got to have a dining room that's only there for decoration. I don't understand why we have towels just for decoration. But when it comes into God's house, I understand respect. I understand respect. I come to your house. You say, please take your shoes off. We just had the carpet done. Out of respect to you, I'm going to take my shoes off. Right? That's my that's a choice that I'm going to make. Hey, listen, when you come into the house, can you take your hat off? Absolutely. Yeah, there you go. Within reason, right? Out of respect. Why on earth would I come into God's house and show zero respect whatsoever? Right? It's going to change the way I dress. It's going to change the way I communicate. That there are going to be rules for how I address the things of God. Right? When I pray, you turn all the things off at home, right? At least you should. So that there be no distractions, there be no disrespect. Right? You're sitting there and you're praying to the radio on, and out of nowhere a beer commercial comes on. That's going to make things a little complicated, don't you think? We've got rules for everything. Right? These ones are rules out of respect. Right? Who speaks? When do we speak? What do we do here? Right? You go to some churches and there's just people randomly shouting out things to the preacher like they want to be a part of a magic show or something. Right? It's not how we do it. Why? Out of respect. Respect for what? The man? No, the Word of God. The rules are there so we can show how seriously we take what we have here. There are countries and Christians in those countries that would give their right arms for the freedom we have. Many of you, when you drove in here, you didn't have to circle the block. You didn't have to park down the street and walk here with something covering your head and your face so nobody knew who you were. Right? You were able to, you parked right out in the parking lot, right in the daylight. You walked right in here. You know we got cameras and that didn't deter you. Why? Because it doesn't bother you. Because you have freedom. Right? You have freedom. We ought to show respect to what we have here. We ought to show a certain level of decency there. Right? I remember as a kid, I would often do the thing where you have to get a drink of water. A particular time into the sermon, I'd get a drink of water. And then at a particular time, guess what I had to do? Oh, I got to go to the bathroom. And then at a particular time, guess what? It was time for a drink of water. You could, it got to a point where you could almost tell what point we were on in the sermon based on whether I was getting a drink of water or I was going to the bathroom. One day my pastor took me aside. He goes, listen, you're far too active in the sermon. You got to sit down. You're a distraction. You're distracting people. You're distracting yourself. You're not learning anything. You got all the way here just to do some aerobics up and down the stairs. Have some respect. Go to the bathroom before. Sit down. We practice that with our family when we go to Bible conferences and things, right? It is hard to get kids to sit through Bible conference. You know that? I bet you do. So what do? Well, when he's done preaching, guess what? We're up. We're up, take a lap up and down the hallway, go to the bathroom, get a drink of water, stretch, get your mind right, and then we go back in. But I'm not going to do it in the middle of the sermon. I don't care who's up here. Well, I don't know that brother. I don't like that brother. I don't care. The Word of God is open. We're sitting. Why? It's respect. And again, we must have that when it comes down to the things of God. Now, what is the, again, we have rules out of respect. What else do having rules in the church do? Well, they facilitate the believer's growth. Could you imagine singing praises to God and having to do so while all manner of chaos is going on? Could you imagine trying to sit there and praise the Lord and the person next to you drops their pizza on your lap? Complicated. Now, that's a ridiculous thing, I know, but it kind of devolves into that in some places. Where, again, there are no rules, so here we are messing around, playing games, and it's very hard for us to worship the Lord. It's very hard for us to hear, right? We need to know how to behave. How can I grow closer to God when there's chaos? One of the things that we have rules on that are not very contemporary thing is we've got rules on the kind of music that we will play or music that we will have sung here in the church. Why? Because I believe there's a thing that is God-honoring and I believe that there are things that are not God-honoring. And those things are very obvious to those of us that care. I remember one time somebody said, I wanted to sing this special, but Pastor didn't like it. And I looked at it and said, well, let me see the song. Let me see what it is. I'm like, well, here's the problem. I go, did he tell you what the problem was? He said, oh, he just said that that wasn't one that we could sing in church. And I looked at it, I go, well, here's the problem. In this entire song, it doesn't talk about God once. Right? Under the right circumstances, if I sang this at a bar, it's a love song. If I sang it in a church, it could be a Christian song. Well, yeah, but the person who sang it is a Christian. I go, I understand, but that doesn't praise or worship the Lord. Right? It's very open. It talks about love between a man and a woman, but it doesn't necessarily say that the man is God. Right? We have rules on things. Right? Well, what's wrong with this song? Well, the beat and the background music overtakes what it is we're singing. It's a distraction to it. Right? To personally, I do not believe that in a church setting, we need a 12-minute guitar solo, right, for the purposes of worship. Now, could a guitarist do that? Hey, go for it. But within the confines of the church, we need to have a certain level of respect. When it breaks the ability to develop a relationship with God, we need to know to cut that off. There may not be a thou shalt not play this kind of music. There might not be a thou shalt sit in the pew the entire time the sermon's. There might not be. And again, if you've got an emergency, you've got to get up and go. I'm not trying to shame anybody here. You've got to go to the bathroom. Feel better knowing you've taken care of your business than me sitting here wondering whether or not you're just trying to be nice. The point I'm trying to get is this: why don't we interrupt the services? Why don't we change the way we do services to better fit what we want? Because we lose the ability to grow. I've used this illustration before of the Sunday school that was just video games. It was a 5-minute conversation about the Bible among the kids, and then they turned on the Xbox. How does that fit in? How does that fit into real worship and a real relationship with God? What is that? That's numbers. That's fighting for numbers. All right, guys, if we get 10 new people next week, Sunday school will consist of going out to the ball field and we'll play baseball during Sunday school. You've now defeated the purpose of Sunday school. You've destroyed it. Now listen, for our Sunday school, every now and then there's a little coloring page. They'll sit there and they'll get a little coloring page and that's nice. But the bulk majority of our Sunday school needs to be education. That's the purpose of it, by the way. Not to garner numbers, not to be used as an outreach, but to educate, to teach kids the Bible. So we've got rules that are there to help build the relationship. There are rules there to help build the worship. And overall, the purpose is for growth, real spiritual growth in the church. Modern day Christianity, what a lot of modern day Baptists even are doing, is they are exchanging spiritual growth for numerical growth. Now here's the thing, I firmly believe that if you preach the gospel and you teach the word as written, the Lord will take care of the growth, the numerical growth. You focus on the spiritual growth. Because what will happen when you focus on numerical growth? You'll go up, and all of a sudden you'll run out of tricks, and you'll go back down. Because that's what they want, by the way. What's going to give me that hit of dopamine at church this week? All right, they're going to give away a bicycle. All right, we're going to have a bounce house. All right, they're really excited. Nothing wrong with those things unless, again, they get in the way of spiritual growth. Now, you can own a bicycle. I'm not going to ever give one away. I don't know if we were talking about, Sister Paula's not here tonight, but we were talking about the tissues. We had the tissues for the conference underneath the pews. And people were still getting up, going to the bathroom to get handfuls of tissues. And I sat there kicking myself, going, well, I was the one to tell Paula to put them underneath the pew. I should have told her to put them somewhere else. And we were talking about it. I go, see, what the problem is that we're real Baptists. We're not used to looking under the pews for things. Right? You go to some of these more modern day churches, you look under there, you might win a bicycle, a truck, your gas bill paid, who knows? And all of a sudden, when somebody else in town is giving away bigger or better, what do your numbers do? They crash. And what's happened? Well, now your church building is up for sale. Why? Because you played a numbers game. You were there making money. Right? The more people we got in, opening their wallets, tossing money into the pot, the better we are. You cannot chase numerical growth over spiritual growth. You focus on the spiritual growth. The rest takes care of itself. Right? Well, I take that back. God takes care of it. I want to say that properly. Now, how is it that we can turn God's house into a den of thieves or a place of merchandise? How do we do that today? Well, the very most obvious one I can think of is this faith promise prosperity driven gospel, where you put $20 in the pot, God gives you $200. Where if you want a raise, you got to give a little bit more to the church, and then God will make sure. God's blessings don't work like that. They don't. Right? That would be the same as Xander coming to me going, hey, Dad, I did more chores this week. So because I did more chores, can I get more money for allowance or something? We haven't quite yet established allowance or anything like that yet. Right now we're working on, if you clean your room, you have a clean room, and that's nice, right? That's a good thing. And every now and then, if we do real well, we'll have a little reward thing. But hey, Dad, I did more chores. You owe me more money. No, that's not how that works. You feel that bed? Yeah, it's a good bed. I allow you to have it. See this food sitting in front of you? Yeah, I allow you to have that. Me putting 20 extra bucks in the offering plate is the same as me telling God, hey, God, listen, I know that you've handled my salvation. I know that you've given me my health and my mind. I know that you've given me the ability to leave the house today, which for many is a blessing. Hey, Lord, I know you've given me all these things, but because I gave you $20, can you slot machine me some more money? Or do I need to keep faith promise giving? Do I need to keep prosperity giving in the hopes that I'll hit that jackpot? That's not how God works. He loves you, he'll bless you, he'll take care of your needs, but he doesn't owe you blessings. And by the way, his promise is to bless you anyway. So this promise is, I'm going to bless you as you need, I'm going to bless you as I want to, but there's nothing I can do to pull God's arm and get extra stuff. There are churches today that might not practice that to the T, but they over-preach on giving, right? Tithing is important, we all know this, but they over-talk on offering because they want to see that bank balance go up. Why should a church have money on hand? As a church, right, why should we have money on hand? Repairs, support the work of God, right? We got a roof that we're replacing. It's good to have some cash on hand to do that. That's what it's for. If anything is needed over there with our missionaries, we can do that. If we collectively agree to add on more missionaries, we can do that. It's there to support the work of God and go into the building. Do we need $200,000? Do we need $1 million? Does the preacher need to be wearing Versace? I'm not entirely sure that Versace makes my size. Do we need those things? No. Now again, it's nice if it's to give to the Lord. Why do we want to make sure we've got a good quality roof on there? For the Lord, it's the Lord's roof. Right? If there are issues that are broken down here in the building, why? Why do we do the best we can with them? For the Lord. But the idea that we need a huge bank account on hand, there's no purpose for it. Now, don't stop giving. Now, I want to shoot myself in the foot here. But we give to support. We give to build and maintain. That's why a church has money on hand for the work of the Lord. And we give as much as we can to that. Why? Because it matters. But do I sit there to keep cranking that over to get as much as we can? You ever been to one of those services where they pass the basket around and then the preacher gets up and says some mean words and they pass the basket around again? Why? If the heart of the church is right and the desire for that money is right, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? Right? When we give as a family, we give to needs in the church. We give as the Lord has blessed us. Why? Because none of that's mine. Right? And that's from a church member's heart. I want to give this to the Lord so that he has it. We could use that for the work of the Lord. And that this is in no way saying that we should give less. But we need to realize and look at the reason why we have. I know a church, well, we're going to keep giving until we've got $1 million on hand. Well, what are you going to do with that $1 million? We'll have $1 million on hand. Oh. Okay, well, are you going to give to some missionaries? Well, we don't know. We just want to make sure we get that number. Why? The purpose of a church having money is to put it to use. When I give a tithe offering, when I give a offering above my tithe, it is my hope that the church would put that either to the use of the building, to the use of the members, or to the use of those around us that have a need. So in that way, we become a place of merchandise. And there's other things that don't involve buying or selling where we rob God or we set up shop for something. Like, for instance, when we hold back support for each other. Does the Bible not command us to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep? If I'm joining the family of God and I'm understanding my role as a church member properly, when the Lord blesses you, that's awesome. I'm excited. I want to rejoice with you. We send you a card. Hey, congratulations. What's that? You've got this going on. You've got that going on. You just got a promotion. Hey, praise the Lord for that. Hey, y'all just had a baby. Y'all just did this. Y'all did that. Hey, y'all are going on vacation. Praise the Lord. I'm excited for that. Because what sometimes happens is we view each other's successes, we view each other's blessings as though something was robbed from us. Well, why did they get a brand new car? I didn't get a brand new car. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not. We rob each other that way. We come in for the sake of getting, but refuse to give. Look at the second part of that verse there. What about those that weep? Should we not weep with them? I'm not saying we've got a fake emotion, but if there's mourning, if there's loss, if there's trouble, guess what? That involves all of us. The illustration that was used to me is when somebody is sitting there and they're hammering and you accidentally hit your nail, what does this hand do? It goes and gets it. Now, is this the problem? No, but we're all part of the same body. And what does the head say? The head says, go get that thumb. Go get it and stop that from happening. Grab a hold of that. Why? Because that's how the body works. Right? We ought to care for each other. We ought to have that heart for each other. Where it is necessary, where it is needed, we are a support system. We ought to take care of each other, Right? I've seen that happen where many of the members have sat there and they saw a need happening in another church member's in their lives. Hey, they've got this need. Pastor, I would love to go over and we ought to get a schedule going. We ought to get over there and do that. I love that. Now, I think we've got a small problem in our church of people wanting that done for them. Right? It's happened a few times. But we ought to have that heart. What's that? Your lawnmower broke? I got one. What's that? You broke your foot? I'll come over, shovel your snow. What's that? This has happened. That's happened. Let's get over there. Let's help them out. Right? And I love it when it doesn't necessarily have to be organized. It just bothers us. Man, they're sitting over there. They've had a rough week. Let me give them a call real quick, see if they need some food. Right? And if you can't cook, order. That's my opinion. Can't cook, order. If you get cat hair in your food, order that stuff out. But give them a call. Hey, is there anything I can do for you? And oftentimes, because of our pride, we'll say no, right? But we ought to have that heart to reach out, to care for each other when that need is there. Another way that we rob God, or the other way that we rob each other in church, is some good old-fashioned bad theology. A lot of churches out there, they've become a place of merchandise because what they're doing is they're changing their teaching to get people. Now again, why do we get people? Well, the more people you have in your building, the more money you get, right? So we got to change the teaching. Well, we're a good Baptist church, but the word Baptist isn't very marketable, so we're going to strike it from the building, right? Hey, you know what? This teaching, we all believe it, right? We all believe in the King James Bible. We all want to hold to the King James Bible, but it's not very marketable. So let's go out to the NASB, right? It's a very Baptist translation. A lot of Baptists getting on board with that. It's more marketable. Let's get that. Let me change what it is that we believe on marriage. Let me change it what it is we believe on abortion. Let me change what it is we believe on the family. Let's change it all and get people in. Now, number one, what a great way to irritate God. Because by the way, God is not going to sit there and judge us as a church based on how many people we had inside of it. He's going to judge me as a pastor on what I preached. That comes right down on me. What, is it in the book? Well, no. Did you make it up? Well, no, I got it from some of these other preachers. It's not what's there. Was that, brother? It'll burn up. Preached 100 sermons. 52 of them burned up. Why? They weren't accurate. They weren't good. We can't change our theology to match the culture around us. If the Bible says it, the Bible says it. And I've picked up on this, and it really starts to bother me when people in our fellowship circle get a little bit too close to these reformer-type theologians, where they put the theologian over the theology. Right? Well, R.C. Sproul said this. Well, yeah, but Paul said that. Well, yeah, but you know, if you look at it from a certain perspective, listen, if I squint my eyes, lay down on the floor, look through a Coke bottle, I'm sure it would look that way. But when I got my eyes open and I'm staring right at it, it tells me the truth. And we need to hang on to the truth. Right, just because somebody presents it good, just because they make the show look all right, doesn't make it accurate. What makes it accurate? Does the Bible say it? Can I look in there, put the verses together that talk about that subject? Does it say that? Does it lead me there? If not, I've got no right trying to substitute what is there for it. We need biblical accuracy. And you know what often happens with those churches like us that change their theology? I tell you what, folks, we could swap this Bible out for any other translation out there, not get a single person through that door for it. We can change what we believe on using wine in the Lord's Supper. You know how many hundreds of people will be walking through those doors? No one's going to blink. That's not why they're not coming in. We can change the lights out to multicolor. We can hire a rock band. We can get rid of all of this. We can put in playscapes and bounce houses and we can have social clubs and we can have all those things and not see a single person. Because that's not why they're not coming. They're not coming because they're not saved. They're not coming because God doesn't have the pull for them that it should. That's why. So ultimately what we would do is we would compromise, bring down the judgment of God for what? Nothing. For the idea that perhaps we could make a little bit more money with a few more people. No, that's not how that works. We hold to the truth. So bad theology. Not properly using the Bible the way that we should. When a church develops bad reproof, right? When we're not teaching properly, right? When our classes instead, let's say, maybe I'm not teaching false religion, but let's say there's one or two topics that I just love, and it's the only thing I ever preach on. That's bad reproof. If I've got two or three things that I love to chew on, and I never venture into the rest of the book, there's a problem. I've met preachers, well, I only ever preach out of the New Testament. That's not good. Right? God gave us the whole counsel. We are taught to preach told to preach the whole counsel. Right? We can't just sit there and only touch on the things that we like, only the things that excite us. What about poor rebuke? Poor rebuke. There's some churches you can go to, they never make any corrections. You never hear, thou shalt not. You only ever talk about love. Love is a wonderful thing that we have in the service of the Lord, right? We all thrive on it. It's good. But we also need to know that thou shalt not. We need to know why something's bad. We need to know what to stay away from. Those things are valuable and we need to have them. And when a pastor or a church refuses to partake in the preaching to rebuke, what are we doing it for? Well, people might run away. So you're saying you're doing what? You're changing what you preach to have people. Why people? So you can have money. We've become a service. We've become a purchasable thing. The other thing that we have there is poor exhortation. There should be some encouragement. There should be a lot of teaching that goes along the lines of do this. Let's do this. There ought to be those times where we leave the church pumped up. Yes, we should have our toes stepped on. Yes, we should be taught. But there should be moments where we walk out encouraged and invigorated. We need all three. How do we know that? Because the Bible says, preach it in all three. That is the purpose of preaching, is all three. Without that, what are we doing? Without that, what we're doing is we're setting up shop to please our own selves. We ought not to be using the Lord's work for our own gain. We ought not to be using the Lord to make money. Ought not be using the Lord to promote hidden agendas. Right? All of a sudden somebody comes in and they're desperate to join the church. Desperate to join the church. Why? Well, I just want to be a part of y'all. You don't know us. Yeah, but I want to be. All right, so we bring them in. And all of a sudden, yeah, but they're getting two or three people over to the house. And they're talking about this false doctrine. And they know exactly who to pick out. And they get those people over. Yeah, but the preacher doesn't believe that. Yeah, but you know what? If the preacher doesn't believe that, I wonder what else he's missing out on. And all of a sudden, they get a small following there. And next thing you know, the church is taking on a different version of the Bible. They're taking on false doctrine. They're joining different, you know, different groups out there. They're giving in to this false doctrine because there's somebody in there with a hidden agenda. And you know what happens to that person almost always when you see that happen? They bail just as the church splits. They do. They'll bail. Why? Because they love causing trouble, but they don't want to sit there for it. It's happened so often where you get this wolf that comes in and it just excites the flock, tears them apart, and then when he's had his belly, he takes off. Right? Further on, patting themselves on the back for being amazing Bible teachers, but they harbor very little truth. We ought not be here in the Lord's house to soak up and never to pour out. Right? Just as we are encouraged, we encourage. just as we are strengthened, we strengthen others. We support others. Now, going back to our passage of scripture here, I mean, it seems like a very nonplussed thing where there he is, and they walk up, and there's this temple, and everything's going on, and it's, for them, it's business as usual, but to the Son of God, it's something wrong, it's something duplicitous, it's something insulting to him. He puts verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Now, what strikes me on this, where are the priests? Where are the priests? Where are the men set to guard the house of God? I'll tell you where they are. I don't know, I wasn't there. But they're probably renting space. Probably renting space. Probably collecting a percentage. Or it's been going on for so long, it doesn't bother them. If the Word of God decides what is right and wrong, well, this is how we've always done it. Doesn't matter. The Bible says, thou shalt not. It doesn't matter what we've always done. The Bible corrects us. Am I right? I am. If the Bible says, thou shalt not, it doesn't matter how much money is to be made. The decision is already set. We don't do it. The priests should have been the men to stand up and said, this is not what God's house is for. The temple was for what? The worship of God and for the sacrifice that would forgive their sins. It was a highly religious place, and they were set to guard it. But instead, because they took the easy road, they allowed this to happen. When churches become places of merchandise, who should be the first one to say something? The pastor ought to. And the church ought to have the respect for both him and the Word of God to go with it. Not this, well, it's not hurting anything. Well, you know, that's not exactly what it's... If it's what it says, it's what we're doing. And ought to be the pastors that stand up and say it. Well, hold on, brother. Now, that's my family. Right now, that's my son. And I say it's okay. I love those kids back there. But they are no exceptions. I am no exception. What we agree on to be what we agree on in the scripture, what the scripture says, is what we should agree on and what we do. Because I've seen too much of that. Well, hold on, we can make a little compromise for it. No. When a little leaven leavens the whole lump, it doesn't matter who the leaven is for. It doesn't matter how much that church member gives. It doesn't matter how much of a bear they can be if we don't give them their way. God's word sets the rule. And we abide by it. And every pastor ought to stand up and say, this is what we're doing. God says it. We agree. As a church, we are holding to that book. And we will abide by that book. Now, who else? Who else should have said something? Man, if I'm sitting there, I'm dragging my lamb in for the sacrifice, and I've got my money in for the offering, and I'm bringing this in, and all of a sudden I see these salesmen all around God's place, I should say something, shouldn't I? I mean, my goodness, if something happens politically, we get up and we're all up in arms about it. When something dirty happens within God's house, we ought to say something. That's not right. Well, brother, you know, it's really not our business. Oh, no. When I got in that water, when I was voted in by letter, whatever it was, I agreed to abide by the rules. And immediately, my actions affect the rest of the church. I ought to, again, be aware that my actions matter. So as church members, if we say something wrong, we absolutely, hey, listen, there's a problem here. Now, you know what most church members will do? I hate using the word most, but I evidence proves. They won't say nothing. They'll sit silently saying, well, it's none of my business. Or they'll stand up and they'll go to another church. It's absolutely what happens. You go to up in Michigan, we like to stay where we are. Down south, they will hop. They'll hop. Well, you know what? I saw this going on in the back room, and I could have stopped and I could have said something, but I really feel more that the Lord's leading me. No. If I see a problem as a church member, guess what the Lord's leading you to do based off of the scripture? Say something. You go to that brother, you go to that sister. If that don't work, you take a witness with you. If that don't work, then the church gets involved. What if it's the pastor? That's exactly what you do. And I tell you what, you got a problem saying something, you come to me, I will say something. I've got no heart to hold back. We need to be vocal about problems within the church, right? And ultimately, if the pastor don't do it, and the church members don't do it, look in Scripture to see who will do it. God will. God will. He'll take that pastor, he'll get him right up out of there. You've made my house a place of money making. You've turned it into a business. It's not a business, it's my house. You're out of there. He'll take those church members and he'll deal with them. They may sit there all giggled, oh, we won, we did this. But when they stand before the Lord, those knees will be knocking. Right? Even in their lives, God will work things out to bring about something in them to get them to realize what happened. But so many, God will reap that, God will pour out his judgment on their lives, and they'll never put the two and two together. Never put the two and two together. What happens within God's house is important, it matters, and it will always be addressed. Right, what about abuses? You turn on the TV, well, the Catholic Church, well, this Southern Baptist Church, well, this Lutheran Church down over here. This happened and they covered it up. What does the Bible say we do? Don't say shovel it over. We deal with it. Why? Because what would we be doing otherwise? Well, let's not cause any trouble. There is trouble. You do something about it. You fix it. Right? In my business that came from, one of my most dreaded things to hear about were bed bugs. Still gives me the itches. Oh. You don't ignore it. You don't. A lot of people, they didn't want to talk about it. They had it, they were embarrassed, they didn't want to talk about it. They do two things. They'd let themselves get eaten alive, happened. Or two, they get one of those little foggers. Put the fogger in there, and guess what happens when you fog out bed bugs in an apartment building? Everybody gets bed bugs. You share. And then when your home is no longer Chernobyl, they come home again. Everybody gets them. What happens when we hide sin in a church? It spreads. It'll either eat you up personally, or it'll eat up the rest of the church because you've left it for so long. What happens? We don't keep secrets, right? We want to make sure that this place stays what it's supposed to be for. That is the service and the worship of God. We'll get a phone call every now and then. Hey, do you guys rent out your... Nope. We don't. Why? This is dedicated to the Lord. All right? I appreciate that your daughter just turned 16, but not here. All right? Now, for our church members, different story. We'll talk about stuff. Right? We got rules on the books for that. But when it comes down to, we don't. Right? Random people on the street. Hey, will you marry us? I'm already married, and the law says I can only do it once. Sorry. I am just not into that multiple wives scenario. It's not respectful. No, why? Because this place is a particular thing. Right? I've got rules set for how my kids are supposed to be sitting. We don't always follow it, but I got rules. Why? Respect for the Lord. I got rules for how I talk when I'm in here. Why? Respect for the Lord. Right? I'll sit here for, I try to have office hours. I'll sit here for hours. I don't entertain my stuff with stuff that shouldn't be here. Now, I don't entertain myself with the wrong stuff anyway. At least I try not to, right? But I'm not sitting in here watching television. Why? Because it's not what this place is for. It is supposed to be a sanctified place. So everything I do needs to go back to the respect of the Lord. We don't compromise. We don't behave poorly. Why? Because it's not my social club. It's not the hangout meeting. It's not my clubhouse for all my friends. This is God's house. I remember, and I'll close with this, there was a little girl, and she referred to the church building as her daddy's business place. I can't remember how she put it. But the preacher was telling the story. He goes, yeah, this is where my daddy works. And this building is his. Right? And people come and they pay to come hear him preach. And she was little. And the guy who told the story, you know, the dad had to straighten her out a little bit. But many adults still see church in that way. I go. If I like what I hear, I'll put a little do-re-mi in the box. If I don't like it, I'll go find some place that will tickle my ears. We get it wrong. This is God's house. When I'm a member, I agree to abide by God's rules. This is His. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful to be here tonight. Lord, let us never forget that your place, your home, your church, Lord, here is not for us to make money. It's not for us to have our own way. It's for the purpose of the great commission that you've given us to abide by. Lord, help us to treat it with respect. Help us to treat you with respect in it, that, Father, we may serve you properly and have nothing to be ashamed of in what we've done here. For its name in Jesus we pray. Amen.